So last week, I bit off more than I could chew, and I tried to get through chapter 12, but we failed to do so. So 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I'll do a little bit of a review as to where we are. 1 Samuel chapter 12. So we've seen a fair amount of things happen in the life of and history of Israel at this point. Saul has been anointed king by Samuel in a private ceremony. We've seen Saul return to his family and keep things quiet. We've seen how all of Israel was gathered at Mizpah, how Saul was presented to the people. And the people, by and large, said, okay, yeah, fine, he's a king. And then everyone sort of, it was very anticlimactic, everyone just sort of scatters and goes home. Saul goes back to his home. And the next thing we find out about Saul is that he's, you know, helping out in the fields, and he's working in the fields as he would for his dad and for his, and the fields that he has for himself and that. So he wasn't a king yet. He was a king in name only. He hadn't taken up the reins of power, if you will. Then an incident happens on the east side of the Jordan where the Ammonites increase their pressure. They besiege a town. The town requests help. Saul hears about the request for help. He then gathers together an army, and off they go, and they defeat the Ammonites in a big battle. Then from there, they shift themselves down to the vicinity of Gilgal, where they hold a big celebration over their victory over the Ammonites. And Saul is now proclaimed king by the people. So they have confirmed the Lord's choice, and they've called Saul their own choice. So they've chosen Saul as their king, as well as God has chosen Saul. Last week we got through a few verses of the section we're going to be looking at today, but we're going to go back over and we're going to look at those verses again with just a slightly different take on it. We saw how while they're at Gilgal, Samuel stands up and he begins a speech, and it's one of the longest recorded speeches of Samuel in Scripture, and he basically takes Israel and he says, listen, you guys have considered that everything's going well, everything's going great, and that God's favor is upon you, but in reality, God is very upset with you because you guys have sinned against the Lord by doing what you've done. And he then calls upon God to send rain and thunder. And this, of course, transpires at the word of the Lord's prophet, and rain and thunder fall from the sky, and the people are scared because of it. We're going to pick it up, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 18. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. So Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. As we can see that Samuel is interacting with the people and he's speaking with them at this big celebration. He's kind of brought things down. He's kind of turned down the celebration, and he's turned it into, by his speech, he's been a downer, as we would call in our modern. And there's a reason for it. He wants to draw people's attention to what they have actually done. There are times when the Lord needs to grab our attention. He needs to get a hold of us. He needs to get us rethinking what we're doing and why we're doing it. From Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we can know about the deceitfulness of sin and how sin wants to package itself as something rewarding, as something that is pleasing, as something that is beneficial, and yet it is deceitful and it deceives what we are desiring, and it is death that it will bring about. With Saul and the government of Saul, there people are thinking, okay, look, he looks like a king, and now we've had this great victory, therefore what we've done was good. See, it's very pragmatic, right? Because they got the results they wanted, therefore they figured it was a good thing. And so God grabs a hold of their attention and says, no. Just because things have gone well in this short period of time, it does not mean what you have done has been good. As a matter of fact, it's been evil. And so we should be cautious of that. I mean, even as Pastor James has been going through the book of Jonah, we saw with Jonah, he can run down to Joppa, and lo and behold, what he desired is there. There's a ship waiting. There's always going to be a ship in the harbor waiting to take us away from the Lord. And so here the people have seen this victory by Saul, and who Saul was, at least these initial appearances, as an approval for what they have done. And yet the Lord says, no, that's not the case. As a matter of fact, you people have been drifting away from me. Israel, in asking for a king, didn't understand how evil it was that they were doing this. And the other thing that could bolster them in their deception of themselves and the deceitfulness of sin is found in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Because back in Deuteronomy, when Moses stood up before the people and spoke to them just before they entered the promised land, Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20, if you turn there, you'll find there are instructions for a monarchy within Israel. So, before all of this happens, God had made provision that Israel would eventually have a king. It even goes back further, if you wish. It can go back to the blessing that Israel put on his sons. And he said that with Judah, the scepter, the royal scepter, would never leave him. So God had made provision for this. And God knew that at one point he would have a king in Israel to govern his people. But that's no excuse for the Israelites asking God for a king, asking Samuel for a king. They did it with the wrong motives. Their intention was evil. They sought to do away with God's rule, and they wanted a human rule instead. Let's move on to verse 19. Well, verse 18 shows God's, he confirms the word of Samuel by this signs and wonders. So Samuel's word is confirmed before the people. And we talked about last week about why rain and how devastating at this time of year it would be. The wheat is ready to come in, and rain comes, and it would damage the crops if not destroy them. So that is something to keep in the back of your mind as we work through this. Verse 19, then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sin this evil by asking for ourselves a king. The people look to Samuel. They go to Samuel. And Samuel's reputation, he is both prophet and judge. And they look to Samuel. And here is very important what's happening. They want a mediator. They want someone to stand between themselves and God. They say, pray to the Lord for us. This had happened right at the beginning of his ministry. Well, right at the beginning of his judgmentship, I should say. back in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 through 8, if you just flip there, chapter 7, picking up in verse 5, then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Samuel began as this public figure, a leader in Israel, as a judge, in a sense, the ruler, with praying for the people. He was a mediator between the people and God. This is a very important role. So Samuel starts off that way, and he continues this way. The people look to him as someone who should be praying on their behalf. And the interesting thing is, as we've worked through this, we've seen how Israel's state wasn't that great in terms of its sanctity, in terms of its being dedicated to the Lord. We've seen hints that the fact that Israel is not following the Lord. How do we know that? We've seen how the Philistines, at the beginning, the Lord terrorizes them and they run away. But when Saul is anointed by Samuel and he's returning home, he has to pass by a garrison of Philistines deep within Israel. It was during this time also that the Shiloh, where the tabernacle was destroyed. We don't know exactly when. Scripture doesn't relay that information. But from other sources, we know that Shiloh was destroyed, and it becomes a byword, and we can read about it in Jeremiah. I forget the reference. But it becomes a byword for the Lord's destruction. The tabernacle was moved to a place called Nob, which we'll get to later in the book. But God was working with Israel, and Israel was not following the Lord. We've seen how the Eli's impact on Israel and his two sons, and how the ark was taken and then it was lost to the Philistines and then returned. But the ark never went back to the tabernacle. It ended up in Kiriath-Jearim, and it's going to stay there for quite some time. The people understood that what they had done was wicked. They desired a king. They desired to overthrow the Lord God. And it's throughout this entire period of Samuel's life that you've seen there's a general decline in the true religion of Israel. His ministry, his integrity was high. Samuel's love for the people, his dedication to his duty, that's all in the text. Samuel loved Israel. He loved the people of Israel. He loved to teach them. He loved to show them the right way. He was one of the most methodical judges. He would go on a circuit. He would go throughout Israel. He was Israel's judge. He didn't limit himself to one region. He didn't park himself and then let everyone come to him. He would go out and minister to everyone. Yet, when we look at this, his ministry wasn't as effective as one would hope. We would think that all Israel would have been like Samuel because of his dedication to them and his effort and his work with them, but it wasn't the case. Samuel calls upon the rain and the thunder, and the people recognize that they need a mediator. They need someone to stand between them and a holy God. And this has happened before. It happened in Exodus chapter 20, when the children of Israel came to the mountain of God, and the thunder and the lightning and the thick darkness, and it terrified the people. And they said, "Moses, you speak to God. We don't want to hear his voice, because if we hear his voice, we'll die." And the Lord said, "What the people have asked for is a good thing. when we consider ourselves, we are all sinful creatures. We need a mediator between us and a holy God. Who's that mediator? Jesus Christ. What's the reference? See, when I grew up, I went to a Plymouth Brethren church. And in the Plymouth Brethren church, we don't have icons like that. Those are naughty. We don't agree with those kind of things. What we had was scripture verses. So we had 1 Timothy 2:5 and 1 Timothy 2:6 on the black wall. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Right? We need a mediator. We cannot stand before God without that. Samuel too understood this, and he understood that the people needed someone to stand between them and God, lest they would be destroyed. Pray for your servants, they ask. Put yourself between us. Plead on our behalf. Go to God for us, that we may not die. Do you guys go to Christ in the same manner, in the same way? Do you understand that their God is holy? He is holy, holy, holy. And if you're going to stand before him, do you know what you have to be? You have to be holy, holy, holy. Are you? You need someone else to stand before God on your behalf. Samuel willingly does this. See, the people had sought to be autonomous from God. They had sought to be free of his rule, free of his dominion, to do whatever they desired to do. They wanted someone who was not necessarily compassionate, but someone who would wink the eye, that would let things slide. See, God does not let things slide. He does not wink the eye. He does not push things under the carpet. He does not let sin go unpunished. He does not let the guilty off. And so the people wanted autonomy from God. Wasn't that what Eve was tempted with? The serpent said to her, "You will be like God." In other words, you don't need him. For ourselves, this is also a very key concept for our Christian walk. We are not to walk in autonomy, free of God. We are to walk in dependence upon Christ. We are to be dependent upon him for everything. We are to be trusting in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. You're probably very familiar with these verses. And he said to me, that is to Paul, who is writing the letter, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We struggle with that. Dependent upon Christ in all things, to be weakened. We're afraid of insult. Can we put up with insults? Distresses, persecutions, difficulties for the sake of Christ. To find our strength in him. The children of Israel desired to live without the restrictions of a holy God. And as they desired that, God removed their blessings and he removed the barriers to the curses that fell on them. As a matter of fact, if we read Romans 1, 21 to 23, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and engaged and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." This was the state of Israel. They knew God. They knew his law. They knew his ordinances. They knew it all. But they became futile in their speculations. They exchanged the worship of the true God, and they began to worship the Ashtaroths and the Baals. A few years ago, the Alberta Museum had a display that was going through, and we went to it, and I looked at it, and it's interesting because they had little statues of Baals. I'd never seen an image of Baal before, and here they had these things, and you're like, okay, people actually worship that, and we have records of it. They exchanged God for those hunks of metal and clay. So God turned them over to their desires. And so they desired a king, and God gave them it. We know that Samuel was a man of integrity. And yet, despite his dedication to the Lord, Samuel is no indication of the spiritual sanctity of Israel as a whole. As a matter of fact, we see the opposite. Samuel was a man of God. The people did not follow God. We see this with other prophets like Jeremiah, right? The people recognized that Samuel was in a different category to themselves. They recognized that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord, that he was someone who had God's ear, and so they sought his help, and they wanted to be rid of God's anger. They wanted to be free from God's judgment, and so they seek him out, and they go, pray to the Lord for us. How does Samuel respond? Verse 20. Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." What does Samuel do? What's he doing here? When we consider this, the children of Israel are terrified by the Lord, and their eyes have been opened, their understanding has been opened to the enormity of their sin. And Samuel, in responding to it, does it with a heart of compassion. He goes, "Do not fear. The Lord's not going to wipe you out in this second. He's not going to destroy you right now." When the people did not recognize their sin, he was hard on them, and he was harsh on them, and he was pointing them to their sin. But once they recognize their sin, he is full of kindness and compassion. So he offers these words to them, do not fear. And then he says, turn aside, follow the Lord. This is the root of your salvation. This is the way of your salvation. If you go that way, that's the best thing for you. You will no longer get the cursings of the law. You will get the blessings. Follow after the Lord. Serve him with all your heart. When we deal with people, when we deal with others, how do we treat them? When they are confronted with their sin and they recognize their sin, do we treat them with the same kindness and with the same compassion? Do we treat them with the words, "Do not fear"? Do we treat them with words of encouragement to seek the Lord? Or do we continue to harp on their sin and how wicked they are? Samuel gets them to look to the Lord. He speaks words of salvation. And then he pleads with the people. He says, you must not turn aside. To follow the Lord is in your best interest. It is what is most profitable. It is going to give you the most security. It is going to give you deliverance. Psalm 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. This is Samuel's message to the people. Follow the Lord. It's worthwhile. It's the best thing you can do. When, as a parent with younger children, and I see them growing up, and I look at them, yeah, it'd be nice if they got a good career, you know, that they were focused in their future and all that. But what do I really desire for them? That they would serve the Lord. That they would start it at a young age. That they would not build up for themselves sin and iniquity before the Lord. Rather, that they would serve the Lord from their youth, much like Samuel. Samuel called while a young man, and it's interesting because he was given to the Lord by his mom and by his dad too. And he was brought up and he served the Lord all of his days. Don't we want our children like that? When you think of your own past and you think of your what's gone on in your life, some of you have not known Christ until later in life. Think about that earlier days before you knew Christ. Would you want your children to repeat what you did? No, we wouldn't want anyone to. So we encourage them to do what is most profitable, what offers the most security, what offers deliverance, and that is to seek the Lord. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9, just sort of focusing in a little section of the passage, says this: "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance." Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says that what we spend our time in is going to determine what we classify as important. Some people will not miss their workout. They will make sure that they always do a workout. What does the Holy Spirit say? What does God say? It's of little profit. What should you be exercising in? Spiritual matters. You should be desiring the things of the Lord. And that doesn't mean just studying the Word of God. That means getting out and being with God's people, encouraging each other on. It's a combination of learning and fellowship. It's a combination of being with people and being with God. But you see, being with people does not eliminate God, because you are being with people for the purpose of fellowshipping not only with those people there, but with God at the same time. So we encourage each other on. We encourage, as the day is approaching, seeking out the Lord. This is Samuel's ministry. This is what he did. He said, listen, this is what is profitable. God. I don't like exercise myself. And my doctor, you know, you walk into the doctor's office, and I'm getting up to that age where I walk in there and he just hits a tape recorder and it just emits lose weight and exercise. I don't have time to go to the gym, right? In prepping lessons, in prepping things, why do I like teaching? Because it forces me into the Word of God. It forces me to do what is important. If you have struggle with devotions, you have struggle with getting into the Word of God, let me give you a little tip. Teach it. It'll get you in there. Having talked to individuals in the Deep South, and one of them is a guy called Tom Gibson, who is head elder at Christ Fellowship Church. And his attitude is the same as his pastor's. If he wants to study something, he'll teach it. His pastor is Steve Lawson, right? That's what you do. Get into the Word of God. It's vital that you do. It's more important than getting out to the gym. It's more important than getting to games. It's more important, dare I say, in this city, hockey. Seek the Lord. We are under the same admonition that Samuel gave to the people. We are under that obligation to put our priorities in the proper perspective and seek the Lord at all times. Let's continue in 1 Samuel, verse 22. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. This is a tremendous verse. This is an amazing verse. I get emotional even thinking about it. This is the love of God. This is a love that is not dependent upon us. This is a love that is independent upon us. It is transcendent of us. It is beyond the what we could possibly imagine. God's love for us is not contingent upon our behavior. It is not a human love. It is otherworldly. It is not like us. God's love is absolute. God's love is infinite. God's love is eternal. God's love is holy. God's love is all-powerful. It's omnipresent. God's love for Israel is not dependent upon them, so he will not abandon them. There are parents who will disown children because their children's behavior is so atrocious. God does not abandon his children because of that. His great love for Israel is demonstrated again and again and again. God is going to remain faithful to Israel in spite of what they have just done to him. They've said, listen, God, we don't want you as king. And God goes, I still love you. I'm still going to take care of you. I'm still going to look after you. I will not abandon you. He is faithful when we are faithless. And the Lord not only is seeking his own name, his own reputation, his own glory, but he is also seeking the best for his people. And he seeks them out. He is the good shepherd. He has taken this people, this group of individuals, and he has put his mark and his name on them. Israel not only bears a reputation of having a God that works miracles, but the people understood what God had done in the past, how he had defeated all of Egypt's gods, how he defeated all the gods of the peoples between Egypt and land of Canaan, how he defeated all of the gods that were in Canaan. Because they're not gods, right? They understood that. They had seen that in their history. It had been taught to them that God had taken care of them. He had done and performed amazing things on their behalf. And when God punished them, the punishment would bring them back to himself. That's how we know it's from God. The discipline of the Lord brings about the works of righteousness. So if you see someone's life and it's in turmoil and you understand that they're going through things, and if it does not lead to righteousness, it's just there's consequences of their sin. For the Lord's people, it leads them back to God. When we experience difficulties, when we experience oppositions, when we experience a plague of things, what does it do to us? Interestingly enough, I've known people that will look to God in the midst of difficulties. And once the difficulties are over, they then go their happy way and they just forget, I did that bit of religion thing back there. God's discipline leads you not only back to God, but keeps you there, serving the Lord faithfully. He corrected the waywardness of Israel and sheltered them, gave them repeated warnings, gave them opportunities to turn, and then he would discipline them when they still refused. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Samuel has a burden for these people. He labors on their behalf. There's a story of a Puritan minister, and his wife wakes up and he's there on the floor. And she's like, what are you doing? Get back to bed. It's 3 a.m. He says, woman, how can I sleep when I have the care of 2,000 souls and I don't know where they're at? Burden for his people. Praying on their behalf. John Owen would say the effectiveness of a pastor or the preaching in the pulpit is the same as his effectiveness on his knees before God, pleading on behalf of the people. Samuel pleaded on behalf of the people. He sought God out and he would lay before God Israel, upholding them in prayer continually. He did this throughout his entire ministry. Why? Why does Samuel do this? God's put this burden on him. Notice what it says. He would sin if he ceased to pray. Well, what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. It is rejecting what God has imposed. So if he is to sin, he's rejecting an order of God, a law of God, a commandment, a statute. He would sin by not praying. So what does that tell us? It's God's desire. It's God's love for Israel. His desire is to have Samuel pray on their behalf. He has set Samuel up. He has brought Samuel from, you know, even before he was born and set him up so that he would pray on behalf of Israel. Think about that. God's desire is for Israel. And he made sure he had someone in Israel praying for him, for them. He doesn't cease to pray. He always prays. We are told to do the same thing. We are told not to cease to pray. Right? To continually pray before the Lord. To continually be burdened on behalf of those around us. To be continually burdened for the Lord's people. Samuel is an example of this. He not only says that, you know what? It would be a sin for me. But you know what? It's my desire to do it. I want to do this. I want to pray on your behalf. Far be it from me. I don't want to stop. I will continue to pray for you. So he does. But he also does this. He instructs them in the good and right way. His desire is to follow the Lord and to do the Lord's bidding and also to see everyone around him to do the same. He wants Israel to pray for themselves. He wants Israel to pray for their neighbors. He wants them to follow the good and right way. We've seen this as we've worked through 1 Samuel, this constant call to holiness, to live holy lives before God. And here it is again. Verse 24. Only fear. Notice verse 20. What did he say there? He said, don't fear. So he says, don't be afraid of God that he is going to destroy you right now. But do be afraid of him because he is a holy God. He is a just God. And that fear should lead you into worshiping him and serving him and following him and doing what is right before his eyes. To stand in awe of him. That fear should lead you into the service of him. To serve him in truth. I talked last week about a divided heart. Wholeheartedly following God. With all of your heart. Loving the Lord your God. Seeking out his will, seeking out his commandments, doing what is good and right. It's a heart service. He tells them, like, this is not good enough for you to do it just by your hands and by your actions. It needs to come from your heart. You need to work from your heart. The interesting thing is that Saul doesn't follow this advice. I'm going to talk about that in a bit in the next verse. You see, Samuel's like, okay, you follow God, and even though this rain has just happened and this thunder's just happened and it's damaged the crops and probably even, you know, wiped out some, which means, you know, practically speaking, there's going to be famine in the land this winter, but don't even worry about that. Because if you serve God, there will be no famine. You won't go hungry. That is a promise that we can find in Deuteronomy, that if they serve the Lord, they will have plenty. And so the Lord will look after them. So serve him. Consider what great things he has done for you. Why? I constantly harp on you guys about the importance of history and the importance of the study of history. Why? Because you can see how God has served you in the past. That means he's going to do it in the future. You're in the middle of circumstances that are beyond your control. You can look to your past, and if you don't find it there, you can look to someone else's past, or you can look into the scripture, and you'll see in there that it's the same God. He will carry you through. He will take you and carry you through it. You need not fear about life. You need to serve the Lord. Consider what he has done. Remember what he has done. The last verse of this chapter, verse 25. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. Samuel's prophetic word, it will eventually become true. God will first use Assyrians and then he will use Babylonians to do it. The call upon them was to serve with all their heart. You see, you can serve the Lord God without your heart. You can fake it, but it's not going to last. You can come here, you can say the right things, you can have the right conversations, you can bless others by ministering to them, and yet, your heart doesn't belong to God. You're not serving him wholeheartedly. You can only do it for so long. If you study history, you will find this repeated time and time again, how some people follow after God for a season, and then they stop. We have it recorded about a certain individual who is commended in Scripture for his service, for his ministry. His name is Demas. The third time he's mentioned, it says, you know what? Demas has gone run off because he loved the things of this world too much. He wanted money more than ministry. I've seen it in my own life, how people can serve the Lord. They can speak powerfully. They can handle the word of God. They can be empowered by the Spirit of God, and yet their heart never belongs to God. Where's your heart today? Is your heart committed to the Lord God? Is your heart after the Lord? Saul's heart is never after the Lord. When I read through the commentaries, it talks about how Saul started off his kingship well. I take exception to that. The only thing I would say that Saul did that was good was he didn't seek vengeance upon the people that said he would be no good as a king. The Spirit of God would prompt Saul to lead an army against the Ammonites. The Spirit of God fell on the people so that Saul actually had an army. He didn't show any inventiveness. He didn't show any military ingenuity or anything like that. When he attacked the Ammonites, he followed standard practices of the day, and he had an overwhelming majority in the army. Like he had the bigger army, so he went and... You ever play Risk? You know, there's a country there, and they got one army in it, and you got your 40 armies, and you're going like, bull. Okay, that's kind of like what happened, right? So Saul has this massive army, and he goes and he overwhelms them. He attributes the victory to God. But did he attribute it out of his heart, or because, as we've talked, Saul is insecure, and he did it because it was the right thing to do? He attributed his victory to God, but we'll see later on that he doesn't always do those kind of things. He wants to elevate his own name and doesn't see himself as a particular dedicated servant of the Lord. You see, when God talks to Samuel again, and he says, listen, I'm going to send you to a guy, and you're going to anoint this guy, and he's going to be a man after my own heart. There's two things happening with that. One is, it's describing the person who Samuel is going to anoint, but the other thing is, it's describing the present king. It's not a man after God's heart. Saul is not after the Lord. He is not following the Lord. His desire is not to serve the Lord with a whole heart. He is a product of the people. When we look at this, the life of Saul, it shows us a life of someone who is rebellious against God, doesn't like the things of the Lord. Although claims to be of God, although claims to be part of the people of God, yet he does not follow the Lord. Why is it important for us to understand more about Saul and to see what his character is like? Because that's all over the globe today. There are people that claim to serve God with whole hearts, that claim to follow God, that claim to be ministers and teachers of the word, yet their heart is for themselves. Some of them start off like Saul and attribute the glory to them, to the Lord God, but then they drift away and they start building monuments to themselves. What's the admonition here? We need to be in earnest prayer for the people of God. We need to be on our knees before God and pleading for this congregation, for every single heart in this place, that our hearts will be fully dedicated to the Lord, seeking him out. When you go home tonight, do some heart surgery. Examine your hearts. This is a matter of life and death. This is the most important thing. This is the thing that's going to give you deliverance, that's going to give you prosperity after a fashion. I always have to caveat that one, because when people think prosperity, they think money, but that's not it. It's the richness of God's word and the richness of fellowship with him and his son and the richness of a life well lived. Let's just close in a word of prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love for us is so tremendous. Father, I know that we get wayward. We drift. Our hearts become divided. And yet, Lord, you pursue us. You look after us. Father, help us to remember you, to remember what you have done for us in the past, how you have served us, how you have sought us, how you have brought us, how you have bought us. Father, may we serve you wholeheartedly. May we put away those things that are sinful, those things that lead us away from the truth, that distract us. May we grab a hold of those things that are truly important, that truly matter. We pray for Pastor Hovland as he comes, that you would give him power in your word, that he would proclaim your truth with boldness, that your spirit would speak through him, that it would impact our hearts, Lord, and that our hearts would be open to receive your word. Father, that we would reflect upon our lives and how we ought to be serving you. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the leadership of this congregation and how they have faithfully served you and how they still seek to serve you by proclaiming your truth. May our fellowship be sweet this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.